Today we're continuing our sermon series called United with Christ. Throughout this sermon series, we're considering what it means for us to live our lives united by faith with Jesus Christ. We're considering what it means for us to be in Him. And today's message in particular is called Adopted in Union with Christ. Over the past 3 years, one of the sweetest joys in my life, one of the sweetest joys for Katie and I together, one of the sweetest joys in our lives has been the joy of welcoming our son Titus into our home through adoption. Whether it's playing with him or having his ginormous smile at our dinner table with us, whether it's hearing his laughter in the other room as his sister tickles him, whether it's watching him cling to his mama, he's a mama's boy for sure, he loves her dearly, whether it's giving him horseyback rides in the living room, which is one of his favorite things to do right now, I'm just telling you, he is a constant delight to us in our family. I think it's fair to say that there's not a day that goes by when I don't personally and very genuinely and very deeply rejoice in the sheer joy of getting to be Titus's dad. He is such a blessing to our family. But over the last few years, through the process of adopting Titus and welcoming him into our home, God has been helping us in our family to understand more deeply than ever before what it means for us to be adopted into God's family. And as much joy as we experience in the privilege and the delight of getting to be Titus's dad and mom, as much joy as Titus brings to us on a day-to-day basis, I can tell you in all sincerity, we've discovered over the past few years something that brings us even more joy than getting to welcome Titus into our home, if that's possible. And that's the joy of being welcomed into God's family. It's the joy of being adopted as God's son, God's daughter. Being adopted as God's children into God's family has become to us one of the greatest delights in our lives. Early in the process of thinking about adopting a child, we began studying and thinking more about the topic of our adoption into God's family. And one of the best chapters that we read right away was a chapter called Sons of God in J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God. And if anything gets stirred in your heart today about this topic of gospel adoption or theological adoption, and if you have access to that book, Knowing God, it's a classic book, one of the greatest Christian books in the 20th century. I would suggest this might be the best chapter in one of the best books written in the 20th century. It's a chapter that I encourage everyone to read called Sons of God. And early in that chapter, listen to what Dr. Packer says. He makes this eye-opening statement about our adoption into God's family. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, let me just pause right there for a second. J.I. Packer is saying that being adopted into God's family and knowing God as our Father is something that will have a deep impact on our worshiping, something that will have a deep impact on our praying, something that will have a deep impact on our whole outlook on everything in life. J.I. Packer is not known for exaggerating things. He's thought about these statements here. This is a remarkably broad statement. And in fact, he says that if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. And like a lot of people who have read this chapter, when I first read that statement, I think the book kind of dropped in my lap and I thought to myself, uh-oh, maybe I don't understand my Christianity very well at all. Maybe there's something core to the gospel. Maybe there's something core to the Bible's good news that I haven't begun to appreciate nearly enough. In fact, J.I. Packer goes on to say, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Today's sermon is like a giant invitation for everybody here. It's like a giant invitation for us to not only understand adoption more deeply, but a giant invitation for you to go home today rejoicing in this reality of being adopted as God's son or daughter in God's family. And you know how invitations work. Some may take the invitation, others may reject it. But today's message is like a giant invitation, and I'm praying that you will accept this invitation. I'm praying that you will go home this afternoon with a deep and a heartfelt and an enduring kind of rejoicing in your heart and soul over this gospel reality that everyone who is in Christ Jesus has been adopted into God's family as a beloved son or daughter of God. That's my prayer for us today. It's my prayer for you that you'll go home rejoicing in this great gospel reality. Let's give our attention to the public reading of Scripture this morning. And even though I'm going to focus almost exclusively on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, I want to read the entire unit here from verse 3 down to verse 6. Excuse me, we'll focus almost exclusively on verse 5 rather, not verse 6. But let's give our attention to God's Word. Let's open our hearts and listen to this passage in God's revelation to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. This is the word of the Lord for us today. This passage is a passage of rejoicing, right? I mean, it's almost impossible to miss the tone of this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It sounds like a psalm of praise, doesn't it? It sounds like a psalm of thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. This passage is a passage of rejoicing. But why should we bless God? Why should we bless His name? The answer in verse 3 is because He has blessed us in Christ, or in union with Christ. There's that thread that we're paying attention to throughout this sermon series, that we are united with Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in union with Jesus Christ. I mean, look at these words. Don't just gloss over them. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh my word, Listen, I dare you to go home. We gave out those cards today so that you can memorize this passage and meditate on it and turn over these realities in your brain until they turn into praise before God. I dare you to go home and meditate on that verse and try to figure out just what that means. What in the world? How ginormous is that? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Like the bottom of the ocean floor here on our planet, I don't think anybody has ever explored everything that this verse means. But fortunately, Paul gives us some clues because he begins to zoom in on a few of the spiritual blessings that we've received with Christ Jesus. In verse 4, he highlights the spiritual blessing of how God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should stand holy and blameless before God in union with Christ. And that calls to mind the glorious and wonderful doctrine of justification that we're going to be looking at next week in our sermon then. So I'm just going to kind of move on past that whole glorious topic right there. But then at the very end of verse 4 and into verse 5, the Apostle Paul begins to zoom us in on a very specific reason to praise God. We should praise God. We're invited to praise God today. We're invited to rejoice before the Lord because of this theological reality of being adopted into God's family. And here's what I want to do. Because this verse is so rich, I just want to kind of walk through verse 5 one phrase at a time. Okay, so we're just going to start actually at the very end of verse 4 where it says, in love. And we're just going to take this sentence or this portion of scripture here in verse 5, one little phrase at a time. So if you kind of feel like you're getting lost with what we're saying, just go back to verse 5 and hopefully it'll be clear where we are in that sentence as we're reading along here. But we're just going to take this one phrase at a time. And remember, the point of all of this is to lead us to rejoice in God, to lead us to praise God's name. And so as we look at this passage kind of maybe in four or five phrases here, we might think of them as four or five reasons to praise God, as four or five reasons to bless God together today. So with each of these, we'll be asking, what does this say and how does that lead us to praise God? Let's begin with that little phrase right there at the very end of verse 4, in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In love. You know what adoption's all about? It's all about love. And when we talk about gospel adoption, when we talk about being adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters, you know what that's all about? It's all about God's love for us. Early in the process of exploring the possibility of adopting a child, Katie and I began to realize that human adoption is really all about love. Often adoption is about a birth mother who loves her son or daughter enough to make a very difficult decision that she has deemed to be in the best interest of her child. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of love. Beyond that, adoption is about a loving family who says, we have enough love to share here in our family, and we have the ability to care for someone else, and so we want to choose to welcome another person into the loving relationships here in this family. We want to welcome another person to be loved as part of our family. See, adoption at a human level, it's all about love. It's about inviting another individual into a family's experience of love. And the same is true with God's adoption of his children. According to Ephesians 1, it's all about love. It all happens in love. You see, theological adoption, gospel adoption, it begins with a triune God who is love in the very core of his nature. You go back as far as you want into history. You go back 10,000 million years. I mean, I'm just going to have to start making up numbers here. You go back as far as your brain can possibly stretch, and you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that there exists a triune God, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who exists in loving community, in loving communion, in loving fellowship, in loving relationship. So that the Father loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and on and on and on. And this relationship within the Trinity is just brimming over with love. And theological adoption, gospel adoption, is about the Father and the Son and the Spirit saying, we have enough love here to share. And we want to bring others into this experience of our relationships of love. We want to bring others into this love that we've experienced for eternity past. We want to bring others into this experience of love that they might enjoy it with us all the way into eternity future. See, adoption is not just about some kind of impersonal awareness of God's kind of benevolence toward us. As if he just sent us a check of grace once and said, here's what you need to get out of hell, but I don't want any relationship with you anymore. This metaphor of adoption, it speaks to us something of God's intention to know you and to love you in relationship, in a relationship that can only be compared to the most intimate of human relationships. The relationship between a father and a little child. The relationship between a parent and a son or daughter. Listen to how Michael Horton explains this issue. Michael Horton, theologian Michael Horton, says, from the very beginning, the goal is to bring creatures into fellowship with God, and then get this, into a fellowship with God that is as close as humanly possible to the communion between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I mean, just kind of let that sink in and blow your brain. I fear that too many of us are used to thinking of God's love as just kind of a one-time gift to us, a very impersonal statement that God makes with no expectation or desire for relationship. This whole idea of adoption in love, it won't let us believe that, will it? As we realize that God has adopted us in love, we begin to realize, as Michael Horton puts it, God's intention is to bring us into a relationship with himself that is as close as is humanly possible to the way that the Father loves the Son. That's how he wants to love you. God's loving design from the very beginning was to bring us as close as humanly possible into communion with him. Listen to how J.I. Packer defines adoption and echoes some of these similar ideas. J.I. Packer says adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of what? Love. And viewing God as Father. What's that? That's relationship. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship. He establishes us as His children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Closeness, affection, generosity. These are the terms that theologians are reaching for to try to describe the kind of relationship God is seeking by the gospel to bring us into in our relationship with Him. Closeness, affection, fellowship. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. I've shared this before, but sometimes as I hug my children, even just last night, I'm holding my daughter, my four-year-old daughter, on my lap. I'm just kind of holding her there. And sometimes as I'm holding my children in my arms, the thought just crosses my mind, God designed this as a picture of how He loves me. Except like 1,000 times more. Because my love for my daughter is imperfect. But my Father in heaven, He is love. I wonder, do you see what kind of love the Father has lavished on you? Are you enjoying this kind of love that the Father has lavished on you? Are you enjoying this kind of loving relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have been seeking to draw you into through the gospel? Are you enjoying that kind of loving relationship with God? A relationship characterized by closeness and affection? If not, then we need to go back to the New Testament's teaching about our adoption in union with Christ Jesus. And we need to realize the Father's heart of love for us afresh. See, the more we understand the Father's heart for His adopted sons and daughters, the more confident we will be in God's personal and relational love for us, and the more loudly we'll be ready to sing, "Amazing love, how can it be?" Here's the first reason to praise God. It's because of His fatherly love for us. But friends, we're still just two words into our verse here. We got to move on. We're just two words in here. What comes next here in verse 5? In love, what next? He predestined us for adoption. Now, some of you, I know, are like, you just said the P word. Predestined. Isn't that horrible teaching that everybody is like a robot or something like that? Hasn't this teaching been ripping the church apart and creating doctrinal controversies for hundreds of years? Why does the Bible have to use language like that? Let me begin by just saying a few quick words. I can't say nearly everything that could be said. In fact, this very topic, none of us ever get to the bottom of it, if that's at all comforting to understand. But first of all, I just want to clarify, no Christians that I've ever met believe that we're all just robots or something like that. The Bible is very clear in teaching both human responsibility, in other words, that we have real choices to make and that those choices have real consequences and that they really do matter. The Bible's very clear in teaching human responsibility, and the Bible's very clear in passages like this in teaching divine sovereignty and salvation. The Bible teaches both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And if the Bible teaches both of these, then we need to believe both of them, even if we don't fully understand or completely understand how they work together, right? If the Bible teaches both, we need to affirm both ourselves. And beyond that, let's remember why these words are here in Ephesians. They're not here to create doctrinal controversies. Paul does not list Ephesians 1:5 as a reason Christians ought to argue with each other. He lists it as a reason Christians ought to praise God. Amen. It's not here for controversy, it's here for worship. It's not here for argument, it's here for our adoration of our saving God and His saving grace for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This isn't offered up as a matter of question and controversy. It's offered up as a fact that should lead us to worship and gratefulness and love for God Himself. Now, how does this lead us to rejoice? Part of the key to answering that question is realizing in this verse what He predestined us for. So many of us get caught up on the P word that we miss what the rest of this passage is about. He predestined us for what? Adoption. He predestined us for adoption as sons. And I think there's something pretty significant to that. When Katie and I were moving into the process of preparing to adopt a young child, we had to face questions that every adoptive family has to face. Are we honestly confronting the fact that if we love a child, it might be costly? I don't just mean financially, right? If we bring a child into our home, that child, when he's 3 years old, is going to stomp his foot and scream no in our faces, just like every other child of ours did. When this child is a teenager, he's going to drive us crazy, just like I drove my parents crazy when I was a teenager. Love is costly. So as we evaluated the reality of adoption, we had to count the cost, as it were, in advance. We had to go into it with eyes wide open, very aware that we might suffer in the course of loving this child. In the ancient world, like in Paul's day when he was writing the book of Ephesians, adoption actually, people rarely adopted little kids for this very reason. Adoption was usually born out of a quest for an heir. So Downton Abbey fans will understand this idea of a quest for an heir, right? But if you own a large estate, you need someone so that when you die, you can bequeath your estate and your resources and your family business and so forth. You need an heir to give the estate to, right? In the ancient world, adoption was usually based on a quest to find a suitable heir. And so people in the ancient world, they would never adopt children. Why? It's too risky. You never know how the child's going to turn out. What if you adopt this child as an heir and he turns out to be a rebel? In the ancient world, adoption tended to work like this. You waited. As you were looking for an heir, you wouldn't adopt a child as an infant. You'd wait and see as that child grew up whether that child was fit, whether that child was worthy, whether that child had, as it were, earned the kind of trust that you'd be giving to that child as your heir. People were looking for not babies, not young children who hadn't proven themselves and might turn out to be great rebels. They were looking for worthy young men, promising young men, people who had proven themselves already. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is just totally crystal clear on this matter. God does not adopt the way most people in the Greco-Roman world adopted, right? God does not adopt based on saying, I'm going to wait and see how you do. God does not adopt based on saying, if you prove yourself worthy, then I'll adopt you as my son. God does not adopt us by saying, if you grow up and show yourself to be faithful and reliable through a track record of obedience, then you can be welcomed into this household as a child. Paul is crystal clear here in Ephesians 1. God's decision to welcome us into his family as his children, it's all based on love, not based on our performance. He's showing us you aren't going to have to earn your way into this status as a child. I decided before you were even born. I decided before you were even born. Before you even ever had a chance to prove yourself worthy. Before you ever blew it and proved yourself unworthy. I decided to make you my son, my daughter, an heir of the entire estate along with Jesus Christ. And you start to see why this is a reason to praise God, right? Here in Ephesians 1, God is saying, before you were born in love, I determined to adopt you into my family. And when you blew it and you proved that you were not worthy to be an heir of my kingdom, in fact, when you proved through your rebellion that you were worthy of my judgment, even then my love for you did not waver. God is saying, when you proved yourself worthy, not of a status of son, but when you proved yourself to be a rebel through your sin and disobedience against me, I sent my son to earn a status of sonship for you, so that being united with him, you might have an heir in this kingdom. You might have a share in this kingdom. Even then, my love for you did not waver. God looked forward and he said, even though it may require great suffering on our part, nothing will stop us from bringing our adopted children into this relationship of love that we're bringing them into. Nothing. Even when you became a Christian and you continued to stomp your feet and shake your fist, God never gave up loving you, did he? J.I. Packer has pointed out, Christians may act the prodigal, but God will never cease to act the prodigal's father. You start to understand why Charles Spurgeon famously said that one time, I'm quite sure that God chose me, because if he had not chosen me, I would not have chosen him. And I'm quite sure that he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he was joking, right? But you get his point. God's love for us is not based on our worthiness. It's not based on our deserving. God chose to love us before we were born so that nothing we would ever do could change his mind. Praise God that he decided in advance to adopt us into his family. That's a second reason to praise God, not only because of his fatherly love, but also because of his merciful decision. Let's move on in this passage, the next phrase. In verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Listen, for everybody who is in Christ Jesus, consider this blessing that's laid out plainly for you here in Ephesians chapter 1. This blessing that through adoption, you now have a new father and a new identity and a new life. In Christ Jesus, you've been adopted as sons and daughters of God Almighty. Now, when we first brought our son Titus into our home, actually the adoption process was not yet finalized, the way adoption works here in the United States. There was a court appearance that still needed to be made. And so several months after we brought him home, we had to do a court appearance before a judge in Florida. Now, fortunately, he was gracious, and he allowed us to phone call in instead of appearing in person. But we called into this courtroom for our court appointment. The judge asked us a number of questions. He considered all of the evidence in front of him. And then at the end of the hearing, the judge did something that I totally did not expect. I didn't even know you could do this kind of thing. The judge, at the end of the hearing, he ordered that a whole new birth certificate would be issued for Titus. A whole new birth certificate that named Katie and I as his parents from the moment he was born. A whole new birth certificate making legal and permanent his family name. A whole new birth certificate that would change every day of his life. For better or for worse, that declaration of adoption will affect every last day that Titus is alive, won't it? And we're imperfect parents. But here's the thing. In Ephesians 1:5, we learn that if you're in Christ, then similarly, we might say you have a whole new birth certificate. A whole new birth certificate that gives you a new father. A new birth certificate that gives you a whole new identity. And a birth certificate that brings you into a new life such that your life will never be the same again. Listen, because you've been adopted as sons and daughters, you have a new father in heaven who loves you like crazy. Because of your new birth certificate, you have a new brother, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 says he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jaw-dropping. Because of Jesus Christ, you have a new spirit, which Paul calls the spirit of adoption. The same spirit who empowered Christ, who now leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. Because of your new birth certificate, you have a new family in the church. This is why we call each other brother and sister. Not just because we sometimes forget each other's names and don't know what name to use. We call each other brother and sister because we have the same father. We're actually part of a new family. You have a whole new status, a whole new identity. Listen, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us, at one time in our life, has borne the status of rebel against God Almighty. But with this new birth certificate, you are given a new identity. Not rebel against God, but child of God. Daughter of the King. Son of the King. You have a whole new identity as a part of God's family. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And listen, John says, that really is what we are. In Christ Jesus, you have a whole new identity as a beloved child of God. And as a result of this new identity, your life will never be the same again. Listen, because of that declaration that made you a part of God's family, every last day of your life is going to be affected. Time doesn't permit to get in. But just think about this for a second. Your prayer life is radically different because of this adoption, right? Think of how this impacts the way you pray. If God is your daddy, if we're encouraged to pray to our Father, anxiety. Totally different. Does not your Father in heaven know every one of them? Speaking of your needs. The list just goes on and on and on. Every day of your life is radically different because of this new identity you have in Jesus Christ. Here's a third reason to praise God. Let's praise his name for our new identity in Christ Jesus. We need to press on into the rest of verse 5 here. Look with me, if you would, at the rest of the verse here. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. What's up with this through Jesus Christ business here? Why through Jesus Christ? Why not just by some random legal declaration in heaven? Why through Jesus? Listen, all of this stuff about being loved by God and being welcomed into fellowship with the Trinity, all of this stuff about being adopted into God's family, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. It's not because we earned this new status. It's because Jesus earned this status for us. It's not because we're worthy of this status. It's because he's worthy and we're with him. In all four Gospels that tell the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, one of my very favorite moments, I'm not exaggerating, I know preachers, we always say, this is my favorite thing in all of the Bible. This is one of them. This is one of my favorite moments in all of the Gospels. It's recorded in John 20. Mary Magdalene has come and discovered, to her horror, the empty tomb. It's horrifying to her because she doesn't understand what's happened. She doesn't understand why Jesus had to suffer unjustly at the hands of Pontius Pilate. She doesn't understand why Jesus had to be so brutally beaten. She doesn't understand why Jesus had to cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? She didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he cried out, it is finished. She didn't understand why Jesus had to die. She didn't understand why this all had come about. And now, to find his tomb empty, to her it was just adding insult to injury. Because she didn't understand what was happening. But then, Mary Magdalene meets the risen Lord himself. The one who had just suffered for her sins and for mine. And for the sins of all those who trust in him. She meets the risen Lord Jesus, who is no longer in the grave, but who is now standing up with heart beating, with lungs breathing, with life in his eyes, and joy on his face, and love that she can feel as soon as she sees him. And so she falls down before Jesus and she grabs onto his garment, onto his coat, and she's hanging onto it. She's weeping these tears of joy. Jesus, you're alive! And Jesus says to her these powerfully profound words. The risen Lord, it says in John 20:17, the risen Lord says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers, you get the significance of that now, right? Go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. You see what Jesus is saying? This whole business that you didn't understand about me dying on the cross and rising from the grave, here's what it was all about. Go to my brothers. Go gather them together. Tell them this good news that my Father is now your Father too. Remember that quote we were reading earlier where Michael Horton was talking about how the plan from the beginning was to bring humans as close as humanly possible into that fellowship experience between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. After his death on the cross for our sins, by virtue of his perfectly righteous life and his triumphant resurrection from the dead, Jesus, our risen Lord, is saying, mission accomplished. You're part of the family now. Mission accomplished. You're part of the family. You know how you came to be adopted into God's family? And to know the Father's love and to know fellowship with the Father and Son and Spirit? Answer through Jesus Christ. Praise his name. There's a fun implication of this too. You know, as sons and daughters of God, the enemy of our souls will come to us from time to time and whisper the lies in our ear. You don't deserve to be a son of God. You don't deserve to be a daughter of God. You know it. And this is where we could just laugh at the devil and say, it was never based on my deserving it. It was never based on my worthiness. I didn't get into the family by my marriage. I got into the family through Jesus. It's all because of him. And so as we realize that we are adopted as sons and daughters into God's family, through Jesus Christ, according to his good and perfect will, it brings us into not only a sweet gratefulness to God that we are now part of the family, but also a deep security in Christ Jesus. A deep security, knowing it's not based on me. It's based on what Jesus has already done for me. It's not based on what I've done or what we've done. It's based on what he's done. And if we're with him, then we're secure forever. Listen, I said earlier that this message is intended to be like an invitation for you to rejoice in this reality of being adopted into God's family. Listen, I just kind of want to draw this to a head here. I want to draw this to a point by saying, listen, I want to invite you right now very directly to rejoice in this reality of being brought into God's family through Jesus Christ. I don't know if there are some here today who... I want to invite you today to believe in Jesus, to be united with him, and so for the very first time, enter into this experience of being a son and daughter of God. I want to invite you even today, I want you to know the Lord's heart, to adopt all who draw near to him by faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, Jesus did, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. It's his to give, right? He earned it. And so today I want to invite you to believe in Jesus Christ and receive the right to be a son or daughter of God, loved by God Almighty. But I don't just want to extend this invitation to those of you who are not yet sons and daughters. I want to extend this invitation to rejoice in this reality of being adopted to all of us here today, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. I love this. In 1 John 3:1 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I've quoted it already earlier. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that really is what we are. John as best as we can tell, had been walking with the Lord for something like 6 decades when he wrote that. I just love that. Here's a man late in life with gray hair. He's been walking with the Lord for something like 6 decades. And he's still floored by this reality that he's loved by God the Father. He's as floored as ever. And I've often read that in 1 John 3:1, and I've just thought, as the years go by, like John, I want to keep rejoicing in this reality. I want to keep meditating on it. I want to keep musing over it. I don't want to get far from it so that when I've been walking with the Lord for 6 decades like John, I too can be lifting my hands and praising his name. Look at what an amazing kind of love he's lavished on us. That we should be called children of God, and that really is what we are. Brothers and sisters, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, I want to invite you today to rejoice in this reality of being adopted into God's family.